Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Excited to be here with you guys today. My name is Carla. I'm one of the staff members here. If you haven't met me, I would love to meet you. There we go. This is loud, but that's okay. We're going to start with prayer. I loved worship, and one of the things that I was thinking about is I have so many slides today, and my nature is to say I want to go fast and get through them. But no, I'm going to go with them as the Spirit leads me. And even if we go over time, like how sweet to be spending time together. This is the place where we say we love and we find joy. And this is our family in Christ. And this is our home. Then why are we always trying to rush out and keep everything within a time frame of structure and organization, which is good. We need that. But also, why not stay together? So let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you because of who you are. Thank you because you love us so much to the point where we can't comprehend. We don't understand it with our human minds. We look forward to the time where we see you, we are spending time with you, and we could see your full glory. I pray for today, Lord, that you highlight these scriptures to us, that our minds, our ears, our souls are open to understand them, to discern what they mean. And we just thank you for your word because it allows us to get to know you, your Son, and your Spirit. I pray for your Spirit to be here, Lord, and lead every word that comes out of my mouth. And that's all I could ask for. I pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so today we start a new series on Ephesians. So we're going to go through the whole book. And really, our approach to the book, any scripture that we come forward and bring on a sermon or that we study, we approach it with the Holy Spirit's leading. Our idea and our yearning is that we don't come with our human minds and try to approach it that way, but we allow the Holy Spirit to lead it. Sometimes we have major themes and things that we talk about, and those are still going to be kind of really above. Like we've had those three words that we started out this year with, which is maturity, expectation, and ambition, and those are going to be the backdrop. But what we're going to do in this series is literally open up every chapter and go verse by verse. And that might mean that it may take a while. It might mean that there's things that we may not understand, and we have to go to the sermon notes to kind of flush out a little bit more. But there's excitement to that. Because I think sometimes we don't have enough time to do verse by verse, or sometimes it takes too long, or we feel like we don't understand. But there's so much to learn and so much excitement in going through the scripture verse by verse and taking a pause. So what we're going to do today is go through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And I titled the sermon, Our Reason. I had gone through so many little cute little phrases. I found that this to be the most clear, which is, this is our reason. Paul starts off the letter by giving us the reason for why we are Christians, the reason why we should walk X way. And he'll continue through the whole letter. And this is kind of the foundation and the pillars that we as believers, or we as people seeking, should understand and know and have as our pillars from where we operate from as believers. So I'm coming to this letter and this portion of the scripture saying, I want to understand this fully for myself, and I want to understand this fully for me to be able to reiterate and share this message. I think a lot of sometimes, you know what, let me go that after. Let's just start with the scripture. We're going to read through it, and then we're going to go walk through it. So if we can stand up to read the scripture together, we're going to be in Ephesians 1, 1 to 14. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You may take a seat. So as you probably gauged, there's a lot of long run-on sentences and big terms or simple terms, and sometimes our mind, like I could be honest, I've been walking with the Lord for quite some time, and when I read scripture like that, I tend to say, okay, I know, let me skip through it to other things that maybe I should be reminded of. We read adoption, chosen, predestination, all these things that we think we know, or maybe we know, but we want to skip over it to the rest, the bulky stuff. But there's bulky stuff here. And whether you're seeking or you've been walking with the Lord for a while, this is very important, foundational truths that we should really be very aware of and very comfortable with speaking about and understanding, because they form us and they form and shape the way that we're going to live. And it helps us explain this gospel message to other people when we know it. So context and authorship. The author is Paul. We find all those things in the first two verses. The letters to Ephesus, the church in the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus. And there's a lot of debate. There's a lot of different scholars that think it may not have been him. It may have been a letter that meant to be circulated everywhere. And you can read about that. I'll put some stuff in the sermon notes. But after all that reading and searching, the bottom line is that we take it as Paul writing to the Ephesians. Ephesus is a port city. It means it's very populated. There's a lot of economical flourishing there. There's a lot of stuff moving around. So it's known for its population being large, its economy being strong, a port city with lots of people coming in and out from different places. And it's also known for its religion. They worship this goddess Artemis. And there's a lot there as well. But that means that there's also false teaching going on. And that's something that Paul will be addressing, and knowing that that's what's happening in the context of his audience and readers. So Paul, writing to the Ephesians. There's some major themes that we're going to touch. I'm not going to talk about all these four today, but we'll see that as we go through this letter. And you're going to see that Paul is very adamant about making these points very strong, and the audience to understand that there should be unity among the believers, that we are called to be new creations, but also a new society. So really speaking not to the individual believer only, but really casting the vision for reminding the believers that we are a church, we are an audience, we are together, we are supposed to be united, a new society. He's going to speak to the vitalness of the church. The church is important. We're not just lone wolves, believers, doing our own thing and coming in and out whenever we want, but he is speaking to the importance of the church and the livelihood of the church and why that is important for a believer to be plugged in into a community and live among others. And he's also going to talk about peace and grace, which we have received from Christ and we live in and we also emit. Major themes. So he starts off the letter by saying, grace to you and peace from our God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Starts off that way, and that's how I'm going to start from you. This is where we're operating from. This is what we're hearing. Is we as believers have received his grace, we live in his grace, and we have peace. We have peace with the Father because our reconciliation, our relationship has been molded, amended between us and him through Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. So grace, I wanted to define it. I'm sorry, I copied John Piper too with the circling and the arrows. I love that kind of stuff. That's what I did here. Usually I would keep that for my version and show you the bare version, but I said, let's go in it together. Grace, it means free, unmerited favor and love of God. That's what we have as believers. That's what God wants to share and give. This is the place that we live on in his grace, in his free, unmerited favor and love. So whenever you see that word, that's what it means. So one thing that I want to start off, and you'll see this repeated with different little words in between, but you'll see this repeated multiple times in these first 14 verses, is to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. So what does this mean? This means the first place that Paul wants to start off, and you'll see that he starts off, blessed be the Lord, that we're going to give him glory for what I'm going to say. We're going to give him glory for everything that he has given and done for us. That's our foundation for our life. Everything that we do, everything that we follow in obedience in is going to be on that foundation. We're here to give him the glory. So praise be to him. I'm going to quote a lot of people because people are smarter than me and I love the way they word things better than me. So the ultimate one thing that Paul is going to highlight here in so many ways and so many terms is the ultimate purpose of human existence and salvation is to showcase God's magnificent character, grace, and splendor. That is the bottom line. Quickly and easily, we can fall into thinking it's all about us and the goodness that he's giving us, the blessings that he's given us. Yes, all that is good. But if that is not founded in finding the ultimate purpose in showcasing his magnificent character, grace, and splendor, then it's on faulty foundations. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, any Christian doctrine that begins with something other than the glory of God will be negatively affected. If one's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, how often do they ask God to forgive them for not glorifying him? How often do they consider salvation as what only benefits or brings happiness to themselves and not as a right relationship to God? Let's shift our view and how we view our salvation and the blessings that he's given us. It's for his glory first. Everything else is extra that we get to benefit. So he starts verse 3 is saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just right there, there's a lot. He is stating a fact. We have already received blessings. So blessed be him. Praise be to him because he has given us these spiritual blessings. It's not talking about material blessings, although we do receive that as well when he sees fit. Just being living in this place where we live now, having food, having access to things, those are physical blessings. But he's not talking about this here. He's talking about spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. He is also not talking about those spiritual blessings that you will get when we reunite with him in forever and eternity. He's talking about heavenly places is a term here saying in everything that we see and we don't see, we have spiritual blessings that he has already given his believers, his followers. So what are those? So he continues in verse 4. He says, even as, which means as he, so those spiritual blessings that he has already given to us, as he chose in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. One of the first blessings that we have from him is that he chose us before the foundations of the world. We didn't choose him. Is there a responsibility? Is there a response that we are capable of choosing? Yes. But before we even came into existence, he already knew. He chose us before him, in him, before the foundations of the world. This means that he is sovereign. He is eternal. He knows more than us. He will forever know more than us, and we can trust him because of that. That's spiritual blessing there. This should be a pillar in your knowledge as a believer, that you were chosen in him before the foundations of the world. This also changes our perspective of who he is. He is not just a God present today. He has known about everything, and he has picked you to be his son or daughter before the foundations of the world. Second blessing is that we should be holy and blameless before him. This is a blessing. Sometimes, as believers, we don't see this as a blessing but a burden. To have to change our ways, our choices, our character, whatever defines us is burdensome and hard. It is not easy because we have a tendency, our sinful nature is very strong. But this is a change, a shift in our vision. To be holy and blameless, set apart and without sin is actually a blessing. It is good for you. It brings glory to him, And it is good for you. It is good for those around you. It is a blessing that we should not undermine. Again, this Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, our view of sin is inadequate if it does not recognize that the essence of sin is not giving God the glory due to his name. So we can't see sin just as a lack of obedience or like, ah, oh, you know, this is, I should be not sinning because God's telling me to. No, we should say, yes, that is true. But the major thing is here is that sin does not give him the glory. It gives me the glory. It gives sin itself the glory. And the glory is to Satan and not God. So we need to change that perspective if we're going to be strong believers. Is that whenever we fall into our sinful nature, we're not giving him the glory. John Stott, I always mention Pedro's best friend. He says a lot of good things. If you ever have time to read him, he's good. He puts it this way, explaining the blessings that we're going to read about. The past blessing is election, which we just said. The present blessing is adoption to be God's children, what we're going to talk about. And the future blessing is going to be unification, when all things will be united under Christ. Very good framework to remember what we're talking about. So we continue. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let's go back to verse 5. Before we dissect this, I'm going to point out everything that we're going to say from this moving forward is in love. Everything that God has done for us on our behalf through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit has been done in love. This means that we can trust it. There's no ill will. There's no second reason or something hidden that we don't know about, and then we'll find out. Everything has been done in love, which means that it's good for us. Whenever you do something out of love, it's because you care, because you want the best for that person, because you want the good for that person. So we can trust that whatever God has done and will do has been done in love. And what did he do in love is that he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross on our behalf to reconcile our relationship with him, to cleanse us of our sin and make us a new creation is the purpose of his will. This is what he wants. This is what he wants, is for us to be his sons and daughters. Not just his creation separated forever, but his sons and daughters adopted into the family so we can call him Father and now have access to him as a father and not just a creator or not just as somebody so far away that we don't know. We have access to him. Our eyes have been unveiled and now we can see him better because we're his sons and daughters. There are things about Marcelo Blumetti, my dad, that you guys don't know because I'm his daughter. I am like his replica, and I hate it sometimes, but I am that because I'm part of the family. I can't help it. But above that, I'm the daughter of God. I am part of his family. So I'm going to talk about a little bit what this means. This gives us a new identity. So although I look so much and act like Marcelo to the point where sometimes I can't even recognize myself, I am actually above that. I should be acting like Christ. He is the head of my church. He's the head of this family. I'm part of that new family. And sometimes there's tension there, which I will speak about. But so now we understand from this text that we have been given a new identity. If you call yourself a believer, now you're a son or daughter. You're part of this new family. So all this has happened to the praise of his glorious grace. So we give the glory and the praise to his grace, that unmerited favor and love that we talked about before. That is the reason we give praise to that. We say, thank you, Lord, for this, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That means in Christ. So this grace that we have received, this adoption as sons and daughters, has happened because of Christ and the work that he has done. Let's skip the next one, go to the next, 7, we're going back to 7, and then we'll go to the definitions really quick. The one that says definitions, grace and predestination. Oh, you know what? You know what? I didn't change them here. I changed them up there. Just go to the next one. Yeah, this is good. Oh, my. Go to the next one. Sorry, guys. Okay, there we go. We'll go back to that, okay? Thanks, Luke. Shoot, I forgot. All right, anyway. Sorry, guys. Ah, man, I was on a roll there, but that's okay. So what does this mean? New identity. We have a new identity in Christ. What does this mean for us? I was hearing a podcast. I forget what it was about, but it was good. But it said this line that I really liked, and I wrote it down, and now it came to mind. Now we have a new identity in Christ, right? Now we're sons and daughters. We have a new family, a father that is God, the Almighty. So we have to operate out of that. But many times, we allow our identity to be corrupted. So it says when we corrupt or lose our identity, we forget who we are. We already lost the trajectory of our lives. Identity is very important. For us to be conscious of who we are and be founded, grounded in that, and we find our foundations in that, is going to really shape the way you're going to live your life. Once this gets corrupted, the trajectory goes elsewhere, not where God's purpose is will be found. Because what things are so quickly replaced? We replace our identity. Instead of being sons and daughters, we operate as our job. We operate as Marcella Blumetti. I remember I should be, this is the way I was created. This is the way I am. So many times, I find myself like, this is who I am. I'm logical. And that trumps being loving. That trumps being gracious. Because I'm logical. I'm thinking what's best for you. This is a conversation that I have with Lewis all the time. He's like, okay, being logical is good, but sometimes you just have to think about the other person. But I want to so bad go to my nature, which is like, this is who I am. But now I have a new identity. And it needs to resemble Christ because I am co-heir with him. We're part of the same family. I need to operate with my new identity because if not, I will lose the trajectory of my life. So these are what believers, this is a believer. A believer is now part of a family of God the Father, part of the body of Jesus Christ, and the temple or dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That is a new identity. So what does this mean? Something that I feel really strongly to talk about today and for this year is about that tension. There's a lot of tension that happens when we are in our new identity, we're a new creation, but we're still in our flesh and battling our sinful natures and still living here in this world. Because until we get reunited with Christ forever in eternity, we are still living here. And there's a tension. There's tension all the time. And God is calling us to think about how do we live in this tension in a way that glorifies him? How do I live as Carla, daughter of Marcella, but also daughter of Christ, daughter of the Father, of the King? There's this tension that I have to be conscious about. I can't ignore it. And we also find tension in understanding the scriptures and understanding him more. Like when we see him be a just God, a wrathful God against sin, and we love that and we say, yes, go after it. But he's also gracious and eternally gracious to even the most disgusting sin that we will ever come across. There's a tension there. And we want to be polarized sometimes. There's a tension in understanding what's happening in our world, our governments, what they're choosing to do, the people that are in power. And we say, God, how could you have allowed that? Why would you allow somebody like that? You're full control. He is in full control, but he's also sovereign, and he knows what he's doing. And he's allowing things to happen, so we have to trust that tension and be able to live in it without being polarized, without not giving him the glory. We have to understand and we have to trust. And that's when we say, you're in control. And I have to understand how to live here and talk about it and not be afraid. John Stott again. He says, they are holy because, he's talking about believers. They are holy because they belong to God. They are faithful because they have trusted Christ. And they have two homes, for they reside equally in Christ and in Ephesus. All Christians are similar. They live both in Christ and in the secular world. And many of our spiritual troubles arise from our failure to remember that we are citizens of two kingdoms. We tend either to pursue God and withdraw from the world, or to become preoccupied with the world and forget that we are also in Christ. It is so easy to fall into either side. Let's be conscious of that, because we can do either. I think in this society that we live here, and in this place in the world, we tend to fall to the latter, and we're just preoccupied with the worldly things that we forget that we're in Christ. And maybe in other parts of the United States that we think about, maybe they fall into the other side, and we don't like them. But how do we learn to live in that tension and love each other and encourage each other and remember we are unified in Christ? We're living, we're part of the church, the global church. How do we live in this tension? So we have been created by Him, chosen in Him, predestined to be His sons and daughters, to be holy and blameless. So how does it happen? This goes into our foundations. And we'll continue with the definitions, with the three definitions. Sorry, there we go. So we talked about grace, then we're going to read about predestination, which means foreordained, and we're going to talk about redemption, which is to liberate on the receipt of a ransom. So I'll go back to 7. Mine here all messed up. Yours up there are fine. Actually, just put it up. There we go. Sorry, guys. You know, I've fumbled around with these slides so much these past days. All right, so verse 7, it says, in Him, so in the Beloved, who we just said before, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So we stop right there. We just did the definitions. Again, so in Him, all these things are happening in Christ. We have redemption through His blood. This was not just something that was lightly given to us. There was blood that had to be shed. He shed it on the cross, and He beat death in order for us to be forgiven of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Because He is so eternally gracious, and that is part of His character, is why we have forgiveness, why we have redemption. Verse 8, so this grace He lavished upon us. That means that there's abundance in it. That word lavish is like there's abundance. There's a lot of it. He showered us in it, in all wisdom and insight. Let's pause there. This was something that He premeditated. He's thinking about. That's where the predestination comes in. That's where the chosen before the foundations of the world. It's not just a random act of kindness. There was thought. The Lord knows everything. He knows what He was doing when he lavished His grace. It was in His wisdom and insight that we will never understand that He did this. So when we think, I watch a lot of, crime shows. I love them, and I know maybe I have to step away from them for a while, but I am so disgusted at the way people act. And sometimes I think, like, whoa, like, how could this person commit these acts? Like, this, how could they do such a disgusting thing? Like, wow, their sin. Their sin is the same as mine. Right. They just let it get out of hand. Right. They just walked right in it. So I was watching this horrible one. I'm not even going to recite it again, but it just made me realize, like, how quickly we could just let go into our sinful nature and the extents to which they could bring us to. Even like just a week ago, I was not spending time with the Lord. There was a lot of different factors that played into this, but I saw myself like falling into my sinful nature, being angry, being impatient, just being so mean with my words, like so quick. But then the week before, I was whatever, and then now yes, it could happen quick. Our sinful natures are strong. The tension is tough. But even to that person, even to the worst Carla, even to that disgusting person that I see in the crime shows, even to that person, God is willing to lavish His grace upon them. And we have to trust that He's wise and insightful in the choices that He makes. Do we think He deserves it? No. Do we deserve it? No. But He said, you are worth it, and I'm willing to lavish that grace upon you. And He continues. One of the ways that he's giving us things and He's blessing us is by making known to us, His believers, our eyes now are being unveiled to the mystery of His will. So now we get to see, what is His will? What is His purpose? Why do all these things, Lord? Why allow all these things to happen? So now we get to understand He's making us known the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. His will, his purpose, we see in the person of Christ and what he has done. And verse 10, it says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. That is his purpose. Yes, there are other things we want to know, other things about his will. What is his will with my life, with the decisions that I have to do, with the next thing season in my life? And those things are all good, and he will reveal them to you, and he will ask you to step in faith in things, in places that you may not see, and those things are important. But the overarching theme and his purpose of his will is to unite all things in Christ. That is his purpose. That is the purpose to which we're called to. The mystery has been revealed. There's nothing else that we need to know. That is our purpose. That is our call. And he will do that full unification at the fullness of time, what we were talking about last week. All things in heaven and in earth. And what does this unification, unite, mean? It means cosmic renewal, the regeneration of the universe, that liberation of the groaning in creation. Bring together all, Jew and Gentile, in the letter, this is what he's talking about, under the headship of Christ. This is the final unification, when we will be all together, restored and renewed under the headship of Christ. That's what he wants. That's what you are looking forward to. This is where our hope lies, but this is also where our purpose lies. Our lives now have to shift, because now we have a new purpose to which we have already been revealed. Like, we're not trying to find new things. This is what it is. So how do we shape our lives to do that? Next, we're gonna end soon. We're gonna talk about inheritance. So he says in verse 11, in him, again, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. So when we read inheritance here, we think of something that we're going to get, maybe something to look forward to, and there is some truth to that. But the scholars actually say that this word means his possession. So in him, we have obtained, and then the English doesn't do it justice, but we have obtained his possession. So we're now in his possession. We are his. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel, the counsel of his will. It is in his counsel to make us his possession. That is a new place that we're operating from. It's just reiterating in different words and making it more emphasized that we are now his possession. We are his sons and daughters. We can rest in that. We don't have to be looking for that in other places. We are operating out of his possession, which means we're being taken care of now and will be taken care of forever. So now that we know that we are his possession, so that we who were the first to hope in the Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So now that I know that I'm operating out of being his son or daughter, I'm going to operate to the praise of his glory. I'm going to give him the glory in all that I do, in the changes that I make in my life, in the things that I speak, is to give him the praise. Continue in verse 13. In him, you also, this is where our responsibility comes in, what our part of this was, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So what happens? Let's remember when you first heard about the Lord, when you first heard the gospel, the story of Christ, you heard the word, and then you believed in it, and you stepped in it. You took a step of obedience, and you said, I want to follow him. If you're here seeking, you still don't know if that's a decision that you've made. This is where you're at. You're hearing the word, and I'm going to step into belief. I'm going to say, yes, this is true. I want to follow him. One of the things that I was going to say in the beginning, this is very important, whether you've been walking with the Lord or whether you're seeking, to spend times in the scripture and understand them. If we're going to be serious about stepping into maturity together, about shifting our expectations and shifting our ambitions to meet his, to be like his, then we need to take the word seriously and understand it. We cannot continue. Sometimes there's things I want to do, and it's a full year that has passed by, and I haven't done it. Like, it's so easy to just say, I want to do it, I'm gonna, and then you never do. So nothing changes. Don't be surprised if nothing changes in your spiritual walk if you don't take the steps that you need to take. Don't come to us and say, I haven't heard, I haven't understood. If you don't do what we need to do, we're never going to. So just like it says, when you heard the word of truth and then you believed in it, now then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we see here the role of the Holy Spirit is he has been promised. Jesus spoke about him. We read about him even in the Old Testament. He's a promise. He's also the seal of ownership. Remember, we were saying we're his possession. So the Holy Spirit seals us. We are his possession. And he is a guarantee of that possession, of the inheritance, of the fullness of Christ, of the fullness that we're going to experience. We think of the Holy Spirit as a taste. All the work that, if you're a believer, that you see the Holy Spirit do in your life, maybe he's broken chains of sin. He's healed certain things in your life. He's unveiled your eyes to see people differently, to see other your enemies different. He's allowed you to see yourself different. All the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life is a taste of what is to come. All the joy that he's allowing you to experience, the unspeakable peace, like the peace that you can't, I can't create this peace, but I feel it. All that comes from the Holy Spirit, and how great are those moments. And those moments are a taste of what is to come. He is like a taste of that full inheritance that we're going to get to experience at the end. Worship team, come up. John Stott, I want to end with this. He says, us for us, as for us, how blinkered is our vision in comparison with Paul's? How small is our mind, how narrow our horizons. We so easily and naturally slip into preoccupation of our own petty little affairs. But we need to see time in the light of eternity and our present privileges and obligations in light of the past election and future perfection. Then if we share the apostle's perspective, we would also share his praise. For doctrine leads to doxology as well as to duty. Life would become worship and we would bless God constantly for having blessed us so richly in Christ. Everything that we talked about today cannot remain just knowledge. It cannot remain just a doctrine that is very important, but it has to move on to shape us. It has to move on by the way we allow the Holy Spirit to change us. And ultimately, like we said in the beginning, it has to move us to have constant praise of the glory of God and have that be the foundation out of which we live, in constant praise, to bring him glory all the time. If it just remains knowledge, if it just remains doctrine, it is worthless. We need to understand how to take that step. How to take the step even to just spend time in these scriptures in order for them to become knowledge, in order for them to become change, and eventually glory. Everything that we do is to the praise of his glory. Are we doing that with our lives? Are we doing that with every single inch and corner of our body and our lives and our minds and our hearts? I can tell you I'm not. So it's a constant battle, and how quickly we could fall into our old patterns. Let's spend time worshiping him, thinking about this, thinking about how this will change us and the shift in our vision of our lives and the way we walk in them. What does that look like to bring him full praise to his glory?